Let's turn to the scriptures this morning to Philippians chapter 1. We will begin in verse 12 and read to the end of the chapter. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. We get in these verses something of a brief biography of Paul as he experiences his time in prison. So prepare your hearts here as we reflect on Paul's life and what he is teaching us in these verses. Prepare your hearts not only to hear Paul himself, but the one who is behind Paul, the one who inspires him. God himself speaking to you in Scripture. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is the word of God. You are living for something. Every single one of us here is living for something. Not a year passes by, not a day, not even a moment goes by that you are not living for something. It might be something that in terms of the world is well-regarded and highly respected. Or it might be something by the world's standards that is not highly regarded, but instead is considered foolishness. But each one of us here, we are living for something. The question that we need to ask is, what are we living for? Not only what are you living for, but also is what you are living for actually worth your life? Is it worth the effort you put into it? Is it worth your time, your energy, your finances? Is it worth your life, what you are living for? Well, a few weeks ago, maybe three or four Sundays ago, we began what I didn't realize then would be a series on discipleship. We looked at Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and following to the end of the chapter, where we saw Jesus' call to be a disciple. You remember Jesus' words where he said, "If anyone would come after me." And remember, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and everybody understands to come after him is to receive his salvation. If anyone would come after me, let him first deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save their life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will find it, will save it. Well, I wondered now, this being a little check-in, how have you been doing since then? We studied then and learned that Christ is telling us there that to live, you have to die. So since we examine that text, have you been dying to self? Have you been answering Jesus' call? Well, that was the first in what now will be a series on discipleship. That was the call. Today, we're looking at the heart of a disciple, though. I want us today to consider what the heart of a disciple is. specifically what it is that we are to be living for, exerting all of our heart's energy to accomplish. And so as we consider the heart of the disciple, I want us first to begin with this, a singular purpose. The disciple is to have a singular purpose in everything they do, every moment of the day, everywhere they are. Paul clearly had a singular purpose in his life, and so it is to be for every disciple of Christ. So it is to be for you, and so it is to be for me. Paul puts this singular purpose in a very powerful way in verse 21, where we read these very succinct yet powerful words, "To live is Christ." For Paul, to live is Christ. In the Greek, it's actually even a little bit more dramatic, a little bit more powerful. As Paul says, he takes out the verb is and simply says, to live, Christ. Second half of the verse is the same, to die, gain. You put the two together as a succinct and powerful statement. To live, Christ, to die, gain. That is his singular purpose in life, is Christ. He's saying to us, very simply, in verse 20, another way to put it in verse 20, he says, I will not at all be ashamed because Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. That is what Paul means when he says to live is Christ. He means every single thing I do in my life is for the sake of the honor, the glory, the praise, the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is his singular purpose that he lives for. What he means is that everything I do is for his glory. As long as God gives me breath, life, days here on this earth, I live for my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at these verses, beginning in verse 12, really every single sentence is filled with this singular purpose. In verse 12, we read these words, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, now just pause for a minute, what has happened to Paul? He's been thrown into prison by the Romans because he has not stopped, he's not ceased preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. They tell him to shut up and he won't shut up. He continues to make Christ known. And so as a result, what's happened to him is he has been thrown in prison. And so he's saying here, brothers and sisters, what I want you to know is that my imprisonment, my being in these Roman chains, my being in these Roman chains really has served to advance the gospel. As it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. We see here Paul's singular purpose is Christ, so much so that he's willing to be thrown into prison for the sake of Christ. So much so not only that he's willing to be thrown in prison, but once in prison, he doesn't change his purpose. He continues to tell others about Christ, and so we read here in these words that the whole imperial guard has come to know that his imprisonment is for Christ. Now, the imperial guard were the elite, Caesar's elite troops that were stationed in Rome. They were his soldiers he could call on at any moment to go and attack such and such army or suppress revolt coming against him. And apparently, a handful of these men had been selected to guard Paul week in and week out, day in and day out. We read that apparently they were on four-hour shifts, so every 4 hours, Paul would get a new man coming in to guard him and keep watch on him. Probably they would rotate in and out, and this handful would continually have time with the Apostle Paul in his jail cell. What do you think Paul would do when he had time with these men? What would you guess? Of course, he preached Christ to these men as he had the chance. They'd come in one after another every 4 hours, and Paul begins, he's a loving man, he cares about people, he wants to get to know who they are, he surely asks about them, about their lives, if they have a family, where they come from. All those things. He truly does love people. But he is compelled because his singular purpose is the honor of Christ, to tell them about Jesus Christ. And so he goes on to share the gospel with them. And as I imagine it, as at least has been my experience often in reflecting on others, I imagine some of these people would have walked away and thought, that guy's kind of crazy, the first shift that they have with Paul. He can't stop talking about this person, Jesus Christ. They walk away and they start telling other people, did you hear about this guy that we have to guard? He's nuts. He just talks about this Jewish man who was crucified by us in a town called Jerusalem. But then they get their second rotation, their second call of duty. And then their third, and he continues to lovingly and persuasively speak to them about Jesus Christ. And maybe eventually one or two or maybe a whole handful of them come to actually trust that this is in fact the Savior of all the world, that there is no other hope save in this man, Jesus Christ. And so eventually, one way or another, that's just speculation, one way or another, the whole imperial guard, all of Caesar's elite troops stationed in Rome, came to hear that Paul's imprisonment was for Jesus Christ, because his singular purpose is the honor and glory of Christ. It's not only the imperial troops, but we read on that it's been made known to everyone else. Who is everyone else? We don't really know, but we might get a hint at the end of this book in chapter 4, verse 22, where Paul says that there are those in Caesar's household who have come to the faith. And so possibly everyone else includes even the upper echelons of the Roman Empire, Caesar and his household. Some of these people have come to place their faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul here with his singular focus is making Christ known, because that is his desire. That's what he wants to spend his life on. Here, as a side point, we have to note that living for the sake of Christ's honor is not only found expression through sharing the gospel with other people. Surely that would limit that far too narrowly to say that the only way you can live for the honor of Christ is by telling other people about Jesus. You are to honor Jesus in everything you do. Whether or not you are a business owner, a school teacher, a lawyer, or anything else, you are to be honoring Christ everywhere you go. Seeking to benefit others through your service. Seeking to care for your family if you are a homemaker. In everything you do, you are to honor Christ. And yet, as you read these verses, it is hard to imagine how someone could say that their singular purpose in life is Christ if they never speak about Jesus to others. It's hard to imagine that. You might wonder, you might stop me here and say, well, this is the Apostle Paul. It's his job to preach the gospel. But then look down at verse 14. He goes on to say, most of the brothers and sisters in the church in Rome, those who are sitting in the pews, we could say, most of the brothers and sisters, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The picture here is that previously they had been fearful and they had not been bold to speak the word. But now as they look at Paul, they see him with chains around his wrist, sitting in that Roman jail cell. They say, you know what? Christ is still with Paul. He still has joy in his heart. He still has strength. And so I am emboldened now to go and share the gospel with those around me who may be hostile to the gospel as well. And so we see that, yes, this does apply to us. We all are called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those around us. If this is our singular purpose, how could you not speak about Christ? Not necessarily every day or in every sentence, but you have this desire to tell others the good news about Jesus. But this really is a side point. The main point here is to see Paul, how his singular focus is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he so delights in the fact that others are sharing the gospel of Christ, because that is his purpose. And then we read on in verses 15 through 18, Paul continuing to talk about people sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, saying that some do so out of goodwill. They want to see the honor of Christ, but others do it out of rivalry, not sincerely. The latter group thinks that their sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ will actually cause Paul to have more affliction, more suffering, more punishment in his time in prison. Everybody knows that Paul is the leader of this band of Christians. If we go out and we cause a ruckus talking about this man Jesus, then Paul, who is the clear leader of these people, will get in more trouble. But how does Paul respond? In verse 18, he says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." Again, what a perspective Paul has. He doesn't care if he gets more affliction while he's in prison. As long as Christ is proclaimed, he will rejoice, because that is bringing honor and glory to Christ. We've looked at verses 19 through 23 in some detail. We could look at verses 24 through 25, where Paul says that his sole purpose in continuing to have life on this world is to build up the body of Christ. The one reason he is still alive in this world, he believes, is so that he can bring honor to Christ by strengthening churches like this one and like the church in Philippi and in Rome. We could look at verse 27, which really transitions to the rest of the book of Philippians, where Paul speaks of how the church is to live worthy of the gospel. His desire is the honor of Christ, and so the church has to reflect that honor in living worthy of the gospel that they have received as a free gift. In all these things, though, it is very clear that Paul has a simple, a clear, a decisive purpose in his life, the honor and glory of Christ. To live is Christ, Paul would say. But the question for us is, again, What is our purpose? What is it that we live for? Can we say that it is to live is Christ for us? I'm not talking about what your purpose would be as you might write it on a piece of paper if your Sunday school teacher asked you, but what truly is your purpose if you yourself examined the way you live your life? If you yourself examine the way you use your finances, the way you use your time, what your heart's affections are drawn to, is your purpose Christ? We do know that there are people in this world who seek to live simply to make money, to get rich and wealthy, that there are people who expend all of their effort, all of their time to get rich. We know that there are other people who simply want to be popular and well-liked, and so everything they do is gathered around that purpose. But I think for most of us here today who would call ourselves Bible-believing Christians, I think for most of us, our problem is Jesus plus. For us, it's Jesus plus fill in the blank. My family, my health, my well-being, my retirement account, whatever it is, what is your plus? Jesus plus. But the great problem with this is found in Jesus' own words in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, where Christ so clearly, so bluntly tells us, you cannot serve two masters. You can only serve one. There can only be one Lord of your life who governs and directs every ounce of your affection. It's either going to be me or something else, because as soon as you try to add the plus into this equation, you've then cut me off. And now all you really care about is that plus side of this equation. That's what you are seeking. That's what you are desiring. But dear friends, verse 21 comes to us as a clear and refreshing word to tell you, to remind you of your salvation, that God has saved you from living for anything else so that you can now live for Christ, that you can join with Paul and say, for me to live is Christ. This brings us to our second point. We have first, a singular purpose. We have second, an easy choice. The disciple of Christ has an easy choice. Now, we like to know what other people are thinking. We feel honored when someone comes up to us and tells us about their internal processing, what's going on in their heart and in their mind. Paul does that for us here in these verses. Now, as we've already mentioned, as Paul became a Christian, when Christ appeared to him, he began to tell everyone who had ears about the Lord Jesus Christ. He began to share the gospel. But unlike most of us, as we go on to live our lives as Christians, wanting to be witnesses for Christ, Paul was actually thrown into prison for it. And as of the date of this letter, Paul, as he's writing to the Philippians, Paul finds himself, as we've noted, with chains around his wrist, sitting in the center of the Roman Empire in Rome itself, waiting for a Roman trial. And he knows that it's possible that the outcome of this trial could be my death, one of the many forms of cruel, awful persecution, execution. They buried people alive. They burned them at the stake. They, as you know, crucified them. He could receive any one of these different cruel forms of execution. But Paul, as he sits there in his prison, begins to reflect on this possible choice. Put yourself in his shoes. What would you do if you were possibly facing execution? You begin to reflect yourself on the most important things in your life, the deepest issues of your heart and how you had lived. And as Paul reflects on these things, he puts before himself, it's not really his choice, but he puts before himself a hypothetical choice between two different options. On the one hand is life, continuing to be able to live in this world, walk around as a free man. The second choice is death, departing from this world, as he says a little bit later. And so what is my choice, Paul asks us? Well, we think as Christians that we know what his answer would be. We assume the clear and easy answer would be life. If it's between life and death, why would you ever choose death? Why would you ever choose to depart from this world? But for Paul, it's actually the exact opposite. Look back at verse 21. First half is to live, but the second half, to die is gain. To die is gain. Paul would choose death and death every single time. Now, we do need to note here that Paul throws in a qualification for us in verse 22. He says, which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. That is, I'm hard-pressed between this option of life and death. He goes on to say, what makes it so hard, though, is not my love of the things in this world. What makes it so hard is my desire to encourage the church of Jesus Christ. What makes it so hard is my knowledge that I am an apostle who has been set apart for gospel ministry, and God has called me to build up the body of Christ. That is what I have been called to do. And so my purpose, the reason why I would continue to live, is to do that very thing. It's not a selfish reason. But for us, this choice between life and death, it's a very hard one. And actually, I say it's hard. It's not actually hard at all. It's very easy for us. We choose life and life every time. But we choose it for a very different reason than Paul would. We would choose life because we love the things of this world. And surely it is right for us to love certain things, certain gifts that God gives us in this world. Are you not supposed to love your family? Are you not supposed to love your friends? Are you not even supposed to love and enjoy those times that God gives you to go on vacation or to spend enjoying yourself in this world? You are even to love your work and to value it. The great problem, though, even as we prayed and confessed in our time of confession, is that these good gifts that God gives to us become like gods for us. And while the first commandment that God gives to you and me is you shall have no other God before me, those good gifts that God gives to us become gods for us so that we begin to love them and latch onto them and never want to let go. We never want to let go of these things. That's why we would choose life in this world. But Paul comes here once again to remind us, to tell us, to be an example to us of what we are supposed to desire. We know that Paul's words, to die is gain, are meant to be emulated in every single Christian's heart. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, Paul lays out very similar principles to what we find here in verse 21. But there at the end of this, these great verses in chapter 3, Paul says this, "Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Brothers, join in imitating me." He wants us to imitate him in knowing that to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's what Paul wants for you. And so notice the way that Paul puts this. To die is what? To die is loss. To die is forfeiture. To die is depravity of something that I want in this world. That is not what Paul says. Paul says simply to die is gain. Dying is nothing but gain, not for anyone, but for the Christian. Dying is gain to every single believer who is here in this room today. Look down a little bit further at verse 23 where he tells us that to depart is far better. There what he means is to depart from this world is far better. In the Greek, it actually isn't just far better. In the Greek, he says something that's a little bit difficult to translate. Something more like to depart is exceedingly much far better. To depart from this world instead of continue to have life on this world is exceedingly much better. In other words, there's not even a comparison between the two. If you put them in the scales, to depart is so much better. We can't even speak of the comparison. It is much further better. That is Paul's choice. That is what he would choose. And Christian, that is what we are to choose. Now, having said this, we've got to be clear here. Paul is not encouraging suicidal thoughts. He's not encouraging someone to love death or have a death wish. If that's what we begin to think, we are completely missing his point, which brings us to our last point this morning. Our last point is this, a sufficient reason. The disciple of Jesus Christ has a sufficient, an all-sufficient reason. We need to know as we read through these verses, we need to know how can Paul say dying is gain, to depart is far better. And how can Paul not only believe that, but how can he also have such a singular purpose in everything he does, everywhere he goes? How can he be so focused in his purpose? The answer is, thankfully, very, very simple. The answer is Christ. The person and the work of Jesus Christ is the very simple and overwhelming answer. Christ is the eternal Son of God. He who is forever lived with his Father. He is, as our shorter catechism tells us, he is the person, He is the person who is full of all glory. He is eternal. He is infinite, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, goodness, justice, holiness, and truth. That is Christ. Christ is the one who, according to John chapter 1, tells us, Paul has come to know Christ as he is found in the gospel, as John chapter 1 tells us. We have never seen God. We have never seen God. But John goes on to say, Jesus Christ, the one who has been in the bosom of the Father, who is at his right hand. Jesus Christ, he is the one who has made him known. Christ is the one who reveals God to us. Imagine if we could see God as John speaks of, we would all line up in desire to see him. But Christ, you cannot see him. But Christ comes to reveal God to us. Hebrews chapter 1 puts Christ this way. It says that Christ is the effulgence of the glory of God, his radiance in the exact imprint of his nature. Dear friends, God himself is infinite in glory. Everything we look to in this world, those things that we elevate as gods, we elevate them as our gods because we believe that they have some glory in it that our hearts desire. Well, dear friends, God is infinite in his glory. Infinite. There's no bounds to God's glory. He is boundless in his glory, in his beauty, and in his desirability. In Hebrews chapter 1, when we read these words that Christ is the effulgence of the glory of God, we're being told that there is nothing more beautiful, nothing more desirable, nothing more glorious than the person of Jesus Christ himself. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and following, we read that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. This is Jesus Christ, Christ as he is revealed to us in the gospel. Christ, who is the eternal God, light of light, very God of very God, as the Nicene Creed speaks of him, who himself is worthy of all praise, glory, and honor, and yet who took on flesh and blood to come to this earth that he might be for us the revelation of that glory of God. Christ, as he is incarnate, fully God, fully man, comes that he might save you and begin to show you for all of eternity the riches of God's glory. That is the Christ that is revealed to you in the gospel. He comes to each one of us today, to those here who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, who have not placed their faith in him. The gospel promises you that this is a Savior full of glory, but glory that he longs to show you, glory that he longs to satisfy your heart with, glory that he promises will be the delight of your soul for all eternity. And it comes to you as a free and perfect gift that you can never work for to receive. Each one of us, as we have confessed earlier today, have sinned against a holy and a righteous God. Because of that sin, we don't deserve to see his glory. We deserve to see his wrath. But Christ has made a way through God's wrath, where we can come and instead of receiving his wrath, live with him forever. Note Paul's words again in verse 23. To depart is to be with Christ. And so when we are with Christ, we will see him for eternity. That's the Christian's hope. And so if there are any here who do not know Christ today, I invite you to trust in him. Place all of your faith in this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the revelation of the glory of God. But to Christians who come today, who already know this good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is it for you to do? It is for you to behold the glory of Christ today in every day of your life. It is for you to never give up in seeking by faith to see the glory of God that shines brightly and brilliantly, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, in the face of Jesus Christ. It is by hearing the good news of this gospel and believing it that spiritually in your heart you behold the glory of God found nowhere else than in Jesus Christ. That is God's way for you. That is what God offers you today, is his glory. But it's also what he offers you tomorrow as you get back into the normal routine of life. You continue to go to your job or go to your home, which can be chaos at different times. It is a call to you to behold his glory right then. And so to be able to say with Paul, to live as Christ and to die as gain. Dear friends, as we come to a conclusion, my hope is that may this be our vision as a church, that we would all together join hands when we reach eternity and be able to say that while we were here on this earth, we had come to know and to experience what it truly means that to live is Christ, and that we had come to the end of our lives when we had actually found in practice, in our experience, that to die was gain. Would that we together would join hands and say we knew what that meant, and we labored side by side for the sake of this gospel. Let us go now to God and pray that he would increase this desire within our hearts and give us this singular focus. Let's pray to him now. Our gracious Father in heaven, you in love have sent Jesus Christ to be our Savior. But Father, he's not simply a savior who is like any other human who's ever walked this earth. He is also fully divine, fully God, has all the attributes of God, is no less God than you, our Father, who in heaven. And so, Father, as we come and pray this morning, we ask that you would open up each one of our hearts to behold the glory of Jesus Christ as he is revealed in the gospel. Oh God, give our hearts a longing for him and give us a sense of purpose, that we would live all of our days, not for ourselves, oh God, but for Christ, serving him wherever we are found, whether it be behind a pulpit or behind a desk teaching children at school. Father, wherever it may be found, may we seek to glorify Christ. May we seek his honor and not our own. Oh, Father, do these things, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.